Good morning, South Fair family. What a pleasure it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning. For those of you who are visiting for the very first time, I hope you were made and felt very loved this morning. And if you're visiting for the very first time, I want to encourage you that anytime that you're able to come out and worship with us in spirit and truth, I hope that you absolutely will. And to the saints here at the South Fair Church of Christ, I want to continue to encourage you to continue to have a zeal for God's word, to continue to love one another as Christ loved us, and to continue to keep the main thing the main thing. And what that means is striving to live a life pleasing to God as we become better men and women of God. Well, it is the first Sunday of the month, and it's time for another lesson from our 2021 theme titled, Love One Another. I'm really just glad that we have come together and we've been spending time in God's word, and I'm so thankful for the elders for deciding to do lessons on loving one another. And I think it's so important in the climate that we are in today. But before we begin, there was a preacher after a very long sermon. He stood at the door greeting the members and the visitors after his sermon was over. And towards the end of the line, there was a thoughtful person who commented on his sermons. Preacher, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and love of God. The preacher was thrilled. No one has ever said anything like that about my preaching before. Tell me why. He says, well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all my understanding, and the love of God because it endured forever. That won't be the case this morning. Hopefully we can get right to the business of God. Well, did you wake up this morning feeling love, family? Okay, I'll say, did you wake up this morning feeling love, family, this morning? I want you to think about this. You woke up in your right mind. You had the opportunity to come here to get yourself together, right? To be reminded of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only that, you had another opportunity to have a better relationship with God. You had another opportunity to be revived. You have another opportunity to be restored. You have another opportunity to press the reset button. So I want to ask you again, did you wake up feeling love this morning? Now I know I did. And every child of God should, amen? Now, if you have been following along with our theme so far this year, you may have realized that there is a pattern. And it's been developing in the lessons that I have been delivering to you every first Sunday of the month. And really what we're doing is building a foundation of love. And as each piece of lesson comes together, we will all recognize and see that these lessons are very much needed in order for us to be complete in all areas of our walk with God. So we begin the series with the lesson, the object of God's love. Then there was a lesson on learning to love God. Then the next lesson was called seeing ourselves through God's eyes. And then we had a very important lesson about what it costs God to love us. Do you see the building blocks? God loving man learning to love God, man learning to love self humbly, and man understanding the magnitude of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Now, all of these lessons have been building us to get on top of our game, to understand how we ultimately ought to love one another, which is my lesson title this morning, Love one another. The scripture reading this morning says this: if I speak in the tongues of man and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So in other words, you know, as the kids say today, you can have it going on. You can be large and in charge. You can be the big man or woman on campus, but without love, it's all useless. So what does that mean to love one another? I'm glad you asked me this morning, because I know that it sounds simple enough, right? Just love one another, be good to one another. I've been hearing that all my life. We ought to love one another. But I want you to know that when we're talking about loving one another, it first begins with being filled with something very important that most people miss. And that is being filled with God's love. See, when we are filled, and when I'm talking about filled, I don't mean just a little bit, I mean to capacity. When we are filled with God's love, we begin to have an overflow, right? So that when we meet others, when we have encounters with other people, like loved ones, like friends, like co-workers, and even enemies, we have God's love. But we must learn something that I think that we've forgotten in this climate today: who the real enemy is. We must learn that the enemy is Satan. And a lot of us have forgotten who the true enemy is. Not only is he an enemy and a foe, he is a defeated one. He is a defeated one. So when you think about his record, right? When you think about who he's been up against this whole time, who we have always battled with, he is 0 to 100 billion matches to God. God is the G-O-A-T. God is the greatest of all times. He is matchless. He has never been defeated by the devil. The devil is a hater. The devil is a liar. And with all that said, he is a defeated one. We ought to be encouraged by this, because all he wants to do, I was talking to my brother about this, Brother Sonny, all he wants to do is destroy all hope of us spending eternity with Christ. That's his only mission. Right? Because you have something he will never be able to obtain. You have the word of God, the ability to have forgiveness for your sins and live a faithful and just and righteous life to him. And in the end, you will receive a crown. The devil will never be able to receive that. He made his choice and where he chooses to stand. And listen, we cannot forget that. I want you to remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, right? See, we can't get to a place where we're so confused about who the enemy is and start attacking one another. See, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So sometimes I think that we have forgotten who the true enemy is, and it's Satan. I read this story, and it says, "One day while I was waiting for the light to change, a brown blur of feathers entered the intersection. These sparrows were entangled in what resembled a World War II. We're talking about an all-out dog fight. And tragically, the embittered birds were so engulfed in their warfare that they never saw the vehicle that second later wiped them all out. All three were gone in one fell
swoop.
This is an analogy I felt like was inescapable, because what it reminds me of is man and how man has gotten this way. These misguided birds were so fixated on attacking one another that all three lost their lives. That's what's happening today. We're so engulfed in attacking one another, about getting vengeance on another person, about hatred that we have in our heart. What side of the line do we stand on? We're so fixated on that, that in the end, ultimately, we end up losing our lives. We're so focused on the fight that we end up missing heaven because we have taken our eyes off the real enemy. Think about it. Your brother and sister is not your real enemy. Your brothers and sisters in Christ aren't your real enemy. The devil is. We're not fighting against men and women. We're fighting against principalities. We're fighting against spiritual things. We're fighting against the battle of the mind. And it's so important that we don't forget that the enemy is ahead of that charge. And we have to stay focused. Listen, it is so critical that we never forget who the real enemy is. And I think we've taken our eyes off who the real enemy is. Satan, again, beloved, is our foe, and a defeated one at that. And he wants to destroy all hope of us spending eternity with Christ. And now, if he can get us, the believers, the children of God, to fight and bicker and hate one another, he has successfully switched the focus. And that's what we see today. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the television, go to the gas station, the local grocery store, and you can see that he is winning from the fact that we have switched our focus off of him. The real spiritual battle that is going on is the one we cannot see. But it's happening, and we must always be on guard. That's why I always encourage you all to fortify your spiritual gates, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, and your heart, because the devil is on attack. See, loving one another also means accepting and affirming others unconditionally. Listen, I know that's hard to do. I know that that's hard to do. Simply, I think it was Teddy Pendergrass that had a song said, it feels so good loving somebody when somebody loves you back. And that's a fact. But how pleasing is it to God when you love somebody that's hard to love? How pleasing is it to God to love somebody that doesn't love you back, that doesn't appreciate you doing the things that you do for them? That is a victory when you are able to continue to love beyond their faults, to love beyond the sin that is in them. That's a win. It's nothing like that. It's nothing more pleasing to God when we do this. And this also means that we see the beauty of God's presence in the faces of others, no matter how ugly it is. I want you to think about this, okay? Because when you think about how ugly it is and you can really see the beauty in it, I want you to think about your children. All of us who are parents and who have had kids that have made something special and they brought it home, and you couldn't even identify what it was, right? And you go as far as putting it on the Christmas tree, putting it on the refrigerator, taking it and putting it on your desk at work. And I want somebody, I dare somebody to say something about my baby's art. You'd be like, baby, that's a beautiful, what is that? It's a lion, mommy. And it looks nothing like a lion. It just looks like a lump of clay, but yet you accept it for what it's worth. Why? Because you can see the beauty in it. You look past the ugliness that's on the outside. You looked at the heart of your child and the fact that they decided to create something and give it to you as a gift. God has given us the greatest gift he could ever give man, and that's love. We must see past the exterior. It doesn't mean, though, that we ignore sin. That's not what I'm saying, but it does help us see something very important, and that is the value of a servant. That's so important. It is so, because to accept and affirm somebody unconditionally, without reservation, is the type of love that God desires for us to give. See, if we never give others a chance to know God, we are so busy rejecting them that they won't come. How can you evangelize to people and tell them that you love God, but you preaching hate? You advocating for violence. You advocating for gossipness. You do all of these things. How can we ever do that? God loves every man and woman unconditionally without reservation. And let me tell you something. There is no greater experience in the world than to be loved unconditionally, to be valued purely and simply for who you are and not what you look like or what you can do. See, the love others feel and don't understand, love others unconditionally is the greatest gift. Let me tell you something. The greatest gift that you can give anybody is loving them unconditionally. When you think about your children and the people that you love, when you love your folks and you know that they are slap crazy, and you love them despite their faults, you see past all the things that they have done. It is the most powerful gift that we can give. So think about it in terms of loving people who are hard to love. Think about it in terms of people who are so-called your enemies. See, the greatest gift we can give is so powerful because it is the testimony that we are true followers of Christ. You want to talk about changing somebody's life? Love them past their faults. Love them past their sin. And show them what it means to be a follower of Christ. To love one another means to do what's best for others, much as we want for ourselves. This is the heart of Jesus' teaching. This is not my teaching. This is not me coming together and saying, listen, we got to love one another. God tells us to do so. He also says that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. I know it's hard to do. I'm sure y'all got some interesting neighbors. I'm sure you've met some interesting people in your life. But in this spirit, we seek to do what's best for all, not simply what's best for our self-interest. To love one another is to be there for one another in time of need, to lend a helping hand, whatever the cost may be. Lending a helping hand, whatever the cost may be. I'm going to take you somewhere. See, I'm going to tell you about myself. If many of you all know me by now and have learned to know that one thing that I do hate, and that's moving. I can't stand moving, and I can't stand yard work. Amen. Somebody know what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about that backbreaking, digging and shoveling and barreling. Fighting the elements, bees and wasps and snakes and lizards, pollen. And you're doing all this stuff in the midst of stopping and going, and you still have to, you know, function every day. Then you have the moving, right? You're taking one thing out of the house, putting it into this truck, into the car, only to take it back out to put it in somewhere else in the same day. You really want to know who your true friends are? Ask them to help you move. Yeah, ask them to help you do some yard work. You find out real quick who your friends are. And comically so, my point is, many of us understand that if you want to show the love, you want to show some unconditional love, you do so by helping those who are in need. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. He says, and if a brother or sister is naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you tells them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you didn't give them the things the body needs, what good is it? What good is that? Hey, brother, God bless you. You didn't help them do nothing. You didn't help them lift anything. You didn't help them through the pain. You didn't help them through the tears. You didn't help them through the anguish, the depression, the anxiety. All you said was be blessed and keep your hope in heaven. What did you do? It goes on to say, even so, faith, if it has no works, it is dead in itself. Listen, saints, love requires action, right? Love requires action. We can agree with that. Not just sitting back and waiting for someone else to act. Listen, we've been called to do something greater than ourselves. And that is to extend the unconditional love of God the same way that he extended to us. You know, I think about oftentimes how we get when it comes to one another, how easily we forget about the condition we once were in. Right? I was talking about earlier how it is hard and difficult to love people of today, right? It's difficult, right? Well, you ever ask yourself how difficult it was for God to deal with your mess? The constant lies, the constant promises, right? All of the isms that there are, alcoholism and isms and isms and isms that you have in your life. And yet he continues to extend his unconditional love for you over and over and over again and let somebody fall by the wayside. Some of y'all just quit smoking yesterday. Some of y'all just quit drinking yesterday. Some of you all just got through a bad decision that you made in your marriage yesterday. How dare we act like we don't know what it means to love unconditionally? Jesus lived in such a way to show us how to love one another. Right? He died for our sins in order that we might be free to love one another. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. I'm on a roll. I'm telling you, we're going to midnight, brother. We're going to midnight. In John chapter 4, looking at verse 7, and we'll end at verse 21. First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. And we will end at verse 21. And the infallible word of God reads, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, when you think about this, when John finishes telling us about how God loved us by sending his only begotten son to die for us, showing us the perfect example of how to love, he goes on to tell us to what? Love our brother. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to drop down to verse 21. All right. And I want to read that again. It says, "And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." How many of us here this morning loves God? Okay. So I want you to say this with me. It says, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love. The reason why I want you to say that out loud, because I'm telling you, when you leave this building today, you're going to be tested on this very thing. The moment you walk out of these doors, you're going to be tested on how to love your brother. And if you say that you love God, you possess the love of God, that also means that you have to love your brother. This is not only something that's stated in the Bible, this is a commandment from God. Did you get that? That's a commandment from God. Many miss this commandment. How do I know? Turn on the television. How do I know? Sometimes all you have to do is go to the local church, which is sad, but it's true. How do I know that we miss this? We don't have to look any further than the hate and the sin that is currently going on in this world. I know 2020 and 21 has been a tough, tough thing. But we have to remember that God gave us the commandment. If you love me, you must also love your brother beyond the hate, beyond the racism, right? Beyond the gossip, beyond the drunkenness, beyond the homosexuality. Because if we love them, we'll teach them the word of God. If we love them, we'll show them this exact commandment that they've missed. It's so important for us to do this. Now, I want you to know that it may seem hard, but the question is, how can we get there from here? I want to encourage you that we can. All we have to do is love one another, right? And it's not about loving them the way that you desire to love them. It's loving them the way that God has commanded you to love them. And that's a difference. It's not about what you want to do. It's not about your agenda. It's not about how you feel. And I'm telling you, we can get there, but this cannot happen by us following it and doing it our way. We must follow God's way and adopt his godly attributes. Turn over to 2 Peter, looking at chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And the infallible word of God reads, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when you are tested and times get tough, the world continues to challenge you. The devil continues to fire his fiery darts at you. It says, therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. It says, for you will never fall. This is the word of God. This is not me trying to tell you something. So when you walk out and say, well, he gave us some encouraging words. The word of God says, if you do what I'm telling you to do, if you practice these qualities, right? If you make it a part of your everyday life, and when you're challenged, be more diligent in doing these things and practicing these things, you will never fall. And then look at verses 8 and 9. It says, for if these qualities are yours, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. So if you want to be effective, if you want to be fruitful, you have to practice these qualities. They have to be increasing in your everyday life, a part of your everyday language, a part of your everyday actions, a part of the love that you're supposed to extend to every man, woman, and child. And it also says in verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. What did I say earlier? The devil has gotten us off our game. We're so blind to the fact of doing things the way the world has wanted us to do it and the way the world has been operated, we forget who the true enemy is. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. We get so caught up in judging people because we come to church, we got a Bible in our hand, we come on Wednesday nights, we forgot what we once were. We forgot about all the challenges we were able to overcome because of the gospel truth. We forgot about all of those things. And we can't act like sin isn't present. Amen? We got to stop acting like we got it all together. We have to start saying to ourselves, I don't have time to be playing with the devil. I have to be about God's business at all points and times of my life. And if I have sin in my life, whether it's publicly being shown like most of the heathens do out there in the world, or like most Christians do, try to hide it. We got to expose the sin in our lives so that we can be more diligent. We have to say to ourselves, I'm struggling with this, brother and sister. We can't be afraid of exposing the lies of the devil, the things that we struggle with daily. I had someone come and tell me, you know, brother, you preach about sin all the time. You preach about sin all the time. I don't need to be admonished. I just need to be encouraged. What is that? No, you need to be encouraged and you need to be reminded that sin is prevalent and it goes nowhere. I've said it before and I say it again. The devil, if anybody forgets about the sin, it's us. But the devil never forgets about your sin. He never forgets about your past life. He never forgets about the struggles that you overcame in this life. And he will always be there to remind you of that, to get you off of your game. But saints, what we have to do is continually, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and your self-control with steadfastness, and your steadfastness with godliness, and your godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Listen, we don't go down into the watery grave of baptism to come out spiritual zombies, do we? Because sometimes that's what it looks like, right? Just dragging along. Good morning, brother. Woe is me. The world is just so messed up. We'll change it. Change it by showing the love of God. When you come out of the watery grave of baptism, you give your life to Jesus. That's just not the only step, right? When you grow, that's good, but you keep on growing. Kind of like Logan. Just keep on growing. You got to continue to grow. You got to continue to stay in the word of God. Now, listen, there might be some, you know, pruning along the way, you know, the way that it needs to happen. Right? Well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and I'm checking off the checklist. But that's not the Christian journey. The Christian journey is for us to grow. I'll give you an example. Those of you who love being out there in the yard and do gardening, God bless your soul. But I want you to think about it. When you go out there and you garden and you plant it and things are looking good and looking great, right? Do you stop attending to the garden? Because the moment that you do, I can promise you, all types of infestation begins. Weeds begin to creep in. Bugs begin to creep in. The fruit doesn't grow the way that it needs to grow. Some of them are rotten. Some of them don't do what they need to do because it's unattended. In order for it to keep growing, you have to attend to it. And I think we have stopped attending to our garden. We can't allow ourselves to become so stagnant that we're overtaken by the weeds of sin. And some of our gardens got weeds and bugs and all types of things in it. But I want to encourage you this morning that you can get all of that, get rid of all of that. You ain't got to go to Lowe's or Home Depot. You can go to your Heavenly Father who can change the course of your garden, and you can be fruitful. We must remember that Jesus is the foundation of our faith, and we must have the strength to stand, the knowledge of God's will, the temperance that is necessary in all things, patience to endure, and godliness to adopt God's attributes. One thing that we have achieved, once we have achieved all these things and we have practiced these things, now brotherly love and kindness can be implemented. See, when we practice these things, guess what happens? We grow. We grow. When you water the plants, guess what happens? They grow. When you attend to them, you get the weeds out and you put the, what's that, miracle grow and put that stuff in there. It grows. You want some miracle grow? Get in the Word of God. You want to continue to grow? You want to be strong? You want to be fruitful? Get in the Word of God and adopt His attributes and love. The greatest commandment is love. This whole thing is about love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should have eternal life. It's always been about love. In Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 12 through 15, the Bible says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, right? Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, saints. Right? As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all things, put on love. It didn't say take it off. It said put it on, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, it's all about love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It didn't say get it on Sundays. It didn't say just get it on Wednesdays. It didn't say put it on when you get around some church folks. It says put it on all the time, never letting it go. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Saints, love binds. It binds the compassionate hearts that we need. It brings about the kindness that we need to extend. It shows us the humility that we need to have. He's been the example through Christ, the meekness and the patience we ought to have. You think about the patience that Christ has to extend to us, a hard-headed, sinful people. He's been dealing with this since the beginning. He said, let us make man in our image. He's been dealing with sin. He's been dealing with foolishness. He's been dealing with unforgiveness. He's been dealing with stubbornness. He's been dealing with people who have been unwilling to give them his whole heart. The Bible never points out, though, about seeking personal satisfaction and loving one another. I just want to make that clear. So if you're thinking that you're going to get some personal satisfaction and loving one another, think again. It's always pursuing others before yourself. It's always putting others before yourself. Jesus was the model and the perfect example of love which we ought to follow. When he said, I'm gonna give up heaven to come here to deal with all this foolishness, to deal with all this hate, to deal with all this sin and die for these sinners like me and you. He died for me and you, sinners. Unbelievers, those who lack faith, those who have stopped believing in his promises. He said, I'm going to die for them. I'm going to die for those. And all he's asking for you to do is extend that love to your brothers and sisters and people of this world so that they can know who he truly is and what he represents. That's not God calling. Love is the core of God's being, saints. And in closing, I want you to know that we need to love one another as God ordained us to do. He gave us specific instructions, the same way he gave his disciples. And since we are his disciples and followers of Christ, we ought to love one another. So the question that I have for you this morning is, how's your love life? How are you loving one another? Are you loving one another the way that God has instructed you to love one another? Because if you're not, again, you don't have to be stuck there, saints. You can get there from here. You can change the course of your actions, your behavior, the way that you interact with people. You can change that today. And so if you're here this morning, I don't want you to be ashamed about the things you've done. As a matter of fact, I want you to say to yourself, enough is enough. I'm tired of this mess. I'm tired of the things that the devil is doing. No longer will I allow you to rule and take my focus off of Jesus. And if you're not a Christian and you want to be in Christ, you can put them on in baptism today. You can change your life. You can go down in a watery grave, come up a new creature, but growing daily, showing the love of God. And I'm telling you, if we do that, we can change not only Southfield, we can change the world. So if you're here this morning and without a doubt, you are ready to love like God loves, you can do so as together we stand and sing.